You are listening to a sermon by Bruce Hebert, recorded on Sunday, May 10th, 2009, at the Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a pleasure to be back here on a lovely day. Ridiculous to drive here from Abbotsford, but on such a day it's okay. The title of my sermon is The Invisible Christ, or Why We Study the Bible in the Church. And it's actually an extract from a paper that I wrote for my ethics students this year. The sermon isn't, it's not really extracted, but it's an attempt to reflect on the themes of that essay and continue my thinking forward, and I continue to work at that. And I think there are there copies of the...
There aren't, so I'm going to email them to everybody.
Okay, if anybody wants
to do it first.
Okay.
We should do it after we've done.
There are lots of copies of the paper electronically available if you want one afterwards. And I'll just let you know that the paper is far more provocative than the sermon, which is not typically the way academics function. But the provocative stuff just takes more theory. So let me begin with the passage. Actually, I could have used the story of the eunuch that actually works very effectively to tell the same basic idea. But the story I'm going to work from is the Emmaus Road journey, and it begins. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 10 kilometers from Jerusalem, and talking with each other as they walked. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. I was once a young man who read my Bible, and in those days I hated this Bible story. How on earth, I thought, could these two disciples of Jesus fail to recognize him when he's walking with them, talking with them? He's the beloved master. How could they have missed his identity? Who did they mistake him for? From my young point of view, I wondered, simply, what kind of crazy story is this in the Bible? What was it doing, stuck from my point of view, spoiling an otherwise really lovely gospel? I enjoyed it. I really liked the way Luke put the story together. Except for this, it made no sense. So, ignorant disciples, how could that be? A real problem. But it wasn't just that bothered me. What follows in the story bothered me even more. The story continues as Cleopas, one of these two, and another disciple, they explain to Jesus. I can explain to Jesus what has just happened in Jerusalem. And then Jesus responds and continues. Oh, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them all the things about himself in Scripture. Okay. We've moved past incomprehension here to, from my young point of view, something just plain offensive. How can Jesus explain Scripture? Because either you can read Scripture or you don't. You can't read. It's like, why would you want to go through, what kind of behavior is this to try and interpret the Scriptures for these disciples? How can Jesus go and work through the Old Testament and explain to these folks what they couldn't read anyway? How is that possible? To my mind, the idea of needing to interpret Scripture in order to understand it just ran counter to common sense. That's just not the way it is. Well, eventually I went to seminary and learned how to interpret Scripture. And I learned that any Scripture can be made to say anything you wish. I also read that found that if I read Scripture the way the scholars did, it said nothing like what I had been taught in Sunday school. It became quite obvious that no doubt Jesus could explain how he was found in the Old Testament, because anyone suitably trained could find anything in the Old Testament. And so, for example, in my studies, I found that Gerhard von Rad, the scholar, found proto-existentialist prophets. Really quite fascinating study. Or Rudolf Bultmann found myths that needed demythologizing into rationalist tales of ethical meaning. But those are the kind of legitimate ones. Eric von Daniken, anybody heard of him? Found space aliens. It's really a lovely story. Or more pervasive than anybody can imagine, John Nelson Darby found 7 sets of laws of nature and an end times rapture. So, quite scary stuff if you read it in its original. I liked much of what I learned to read in Scripture in seminary. I found that I really enjoyed the writings of the Apostle Paul, as interpreted through various scholarly perspectives. But I also found that, you name it, you could make it appear in Scripture. It was a profoundly discouraging realization. It changed my life. At that point, I'd wanted to go on and become a Bible scholar, and I realized there's no way. I can't do it. I have to go in another direction. So I ended up going on to study theology. From my point of view, that made a lot of sense, because theology makes a lot more sense. It's rational. It's argued. There's evidence. You support it. You carefully lay things out. It's all everything I like. It's discipline. It's a doctrine of the Trinity. Great stuff. Actually, no, we won't go there. It's fun. The mystery of evil. Oh, lovely. Anyway, soteriology, eschatology. I love those words, too. Better than a mystery novel. And I'm dead serious. I mean, forget mystery novel. Let's get some good systematic theology and sit down and have some fun reading it. But eventually theology led me to ethics. And ethics led me back to the Bible, not particularly willingly. What I found is that I had no choice if I was going to do ethics in the church. That is, you can't do ethics in the church unless you're prepared to engage with the Bible, because that's what everybody else is doing. And as much as you need to tell your students, you don't want to start with the Bible. That's immediately where they start. I have never been able to break into that habit. So I decided I would have to then go there. I would have to re-encounter this text with all of its varieties of meanings and try and wrestle with it into some kind of order if I was going to continue as an ethicist. It wasn't an easy task, wasn't what I particularly wanted, but eventually I did it. And in doing so, found that the Bible isn't just the Bible. I found it is Holy Scripture. It's the Word of God, capital W. It isn't just a stumbling block in the way of Christian faith, in our educated times. It's one of the keys to the Christian faith. Yes, you can make it say anything you want, but at the end of the day, it still confronts you as the Word of God. We still need to read the Bible. We still need to take it seriously. Even educated ethicists, theological ethicists, need to read the Bible, because the Bible still requires a central place of honor, respect, and study in the church. It may well have been obvious to all of you, but for me it was an amazing breakthrough. Here's what I found. That indeed you can make the Bible say anything you want, but you have to work to do so. The Bible can be made to say some things very easily, but other things it's much more difficult. It's easy to find a powerful creator God. It's easy to find human beings who can't tell their noses from other places on their anatomy. It's easy to find human beings who struggle and call out to God. It's easy to find a God who reaches out to humans. And after that, it gets harder. Harder to find what you want to find. Harder to make the Bible say what you want to say. In fact, after those very few basic points, what you find is that if you are honest, you have to talk about the rules of interpretation. It gets complicated. There are no simple, traditional, or plain sense readings of Scripture. Past those few basic, relatively straightforward points, all you have are complex, rule-guided interpretations. Now that is not a minor condition, but it's not necessarily a bad thing either. If there are only interpretations, then that means that the key to interpretations is honesty. Honesty about why any particular interpreter has decided to interpret Scripture in their particular way. If I interpret Scripture and you interpret Scripture, we each have the responsibility to explain to the other why we did it the way we did it. We have to be honest. Why do we think our interpretation is best? Why did we put the pieces together the way we did? What inner psychological states were important to us in that reading? What ethical outcomes are we looking for? Why do we think that this interpretation is consistent with the God we worship together? Many interpretations means that each of us must do the hard work of explaining why our interpretation is useful to the Christian life. And from an ethics point of view, this is a good news story. Honesty is a very good thing. Ethicists remark on the kind of the obvious in a way because we're astonished by it sometimes. But honesty is a really good thing. It's one of the great virtues. Honesty is one of the basics of community life, Christian life, reasonable, cooperative human existence. So Scripture, by virtue of being interpreted, works to make people be honest with each other. This is good news. Of course, they might not do it. They might not want to be honest. And I could go at great length with some of the folk out there who I don't think are being honest. But if you're not honest about your place as an interpreter of Scripture, then all we've got are competing interpretations and no way of finding God in the midst of it. It is only by being honest about who we are, vulnerable about our own needs that lead to that reading, that we begin to develop the respect for each other that allows us to hear God, to hear the Word of God speaking to us. Honesty. Not a bad thing. Besides the demand for honesty, I found something else. I found that if you read Scripture, you will be changed by that reading. Scripture is not just any old collection of fables, arcane rules, weird stories. It is a focused collection, completely concerned with issues of how human beings are to live in a world with a Creator God. As you are drawn into that text, you come to place yourself comfortably or uncomfortably in a world that contains Abraham and Sarah, Moses, David and Bathsheba, Isaiah, Jesus, Mary, John, Paul. These are people whose lives are found in the midst of the actions of God. With their stories, we become pregnant with new stories, which we then birth in our lives. Not always a particularly comfortable place to be. But it's one of the characteristics of the human condition that we live by our stories. And we love good stories. Not just because they're entertaining, we love them because they guide us into the real nature of what it means to be a human being, what it means to live in our world and to struggle with life. The stories of the Bible help us to see how people work with each other, conflict with each other, work with God, conflict with God. They show us the dynamic nature of who we are, fill our lives with illustrations of what life means, narrative patterns of cause and effect, become tales to live by. The stories of the Bible teach us what is true by living them in ways that would be incomprehensible without them. Doctrine without stories is completely meaningless. I hate saying that because I prefer to write doctrine. But without the stories that tell us how they're lived, they are empty. So as soon as you read those stories of the Bible, you are transformed. You begin to be filled with a completely different way of living truth. Christian or not, you cannot read the story of Sarah and come away unmoved by the agony of barrenness. Or read Isaiah and come away unmoved by the force of the Word of God. Or Jesus and come away unmoved by the community of the oppressed. These are divine stories. They are human stories. In every case, they fill our minds with imaginations of a world lived within the framework of a living God. No one who reads the Bible can walk away unchanged, unable to see the meaning of a world that has God in it, unable to see the meaning for human beings, how they live, what they struggle with, what they experience, because those are the stories. It doesn't mean they'll become Christians. It does not mean they'll like the stories. It only means that their heads will be filled with these stories that will explain a particular world. A world of God. A world of people before God. Read the Bible and God's people become your companions on your personal journey for the rest of your life. So, honesty, good stories. I also found that if you study the Bible as if it is the Word of God, you enter a universe that is not your own. If you start off with the assumption that in fact it is revealed somehow, the presence of the living God, you enter a place that is a different kind of place, a place that you might call wholly other, not of this world, and yet one that reframes our existence and shines a new and brilliant light on the world around us. That is, if it is the Word of God, it says something powerful. And here's how, at least one of the ways I think that works. One of the problems we face as Christians is that the language of this world is overwhelmingly powerful. We live lives that are directed in very significant ways by concepts like justice, healthcare, orderly flow of traffic. Yeah, how often? Major concept in our world. Efficiency, getting a good deal, a good education, everything should be timely. Correct? We're on track? All these concepts are, to the maximum degree we can attain, measurable, realistic, staged, implementable. I love those words. But these are concepts. They run our lives. They shape our lives in powerful ways. Now, and good news, too. If we live by those rules, those words, those concepts, we find that we live longer, we live healthier, and I think even life is more fun. Some questions about the last one. But certainly we live longer, we live healthier. What we fail to see while tied up in these concepts is that they are, in fact, only concepts. Mind you, tell me that when I'm stuck in traffic. But they could be replaced by other concepts. Actually, stuck in traffic, right? That's a concept that's powerful, frustrating. Anybody here ever been stuck in traffic? Vancouver. I was actually down in Seattle a couple weeks ago. There, it's worse. But I had that completely reframed by a fellow once in conversation. He said, you're not stuck in traffic. He said, it's simply a time for prayer. I'm like, what the heck? Anyway, I still can't do it. I still steam when I'm stuck in traffic. But I have in the back of my mind this other concept that perhaps it is what he's managed to make it, which is a time of prayer. It's nice when the traffic moves slow because you don't have to concentrate on it. So what we fail to see when we're caught in these concepts is that they could be replaced by completely different concepts. They have shut out a whole side of reality. And the problem we face as Christians is, how do we break that hold? How do we force ourselves to look at the world in other terms? How do we end up ceasing to be stuck in traffic and instead find ourselves in a place of prayer? In that process, the Bible is perhaps not absolutely essential, but certainly vital. Its world, its concepts, clean and unclean, cities from heaven, burning wheels of fire, bones that reconstitute themselves, resurrections. These concepts push dramatically, confrontationally, at the very nature of our world, the world we live in. They implant in us new concepts that create new dynamics that teach us to think in new ways with new words. If it weren't for the Bible, why would we think the poor are valuable? Why would we worry about the well-being of the stranger? Why would we not think that those who hold the power of life and death are the most powerful people? Or put it other ways, when was the last time outside of Christian circles you heard a call for mercy? When was the last time, now that Marxism is dead, outside of the peoples of the book you heard a call for economic sharing? When on earth have you heard anybody talk about resurrections as part of existence? And that's only a few of the concepts that bombard us from Scripture. Concepts that force us to rethink our existence. Concepts that make us uncomfortable and keep prying at the hardness, the realisticness of the world we live in. The concepts we've got day by day. Concepts that maybe make us think that really we should be thinking of traffic instead. But traffic tie up as a time for prayer. The most important of these concepts in Scripture is that of God. The power and presence of a God who enters human existence as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No idea is more important. And once you begin to think as an ethicist, no concept is more important in any possible way. That is, the concept itself reframes every last human action and makes it mean something quite different. It relativizes all other ethics, questions all powers and authorities, personifies responsibility, and opens all existence to new potential. Reading the Bible is no minor matter. Read it, and the world changes. The story continues. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening up the Scriptures to us?" That brings me to my last point. Sometimes when studying Scripture, we walk away with our hearts burning. Sometimes we know that God has been with us. Sometimes we know that we have been in the presence of the Most Holy. It doesn't happen all the time. It doesn't happen to everyone. But sometimes it happens. Then our eyes are opened and we know that we are dealing with Holy Scripture. This is one of the strange conditions of the Bible. One it shares with any of the other vehicles God chooses to enter our world. Yes, it's a straightforward piece of material reality. Every Bible is manufactured from the basic stuff of this world. At the same time, it is holy ground that causes us to know we have been in the presence of God. Those who have this experience are changed. Those burning hearts know that God is sometimes with us, hidden from sight, but revealed in moments that are only caught in memory. It is an experience that changes them forever. It reveals the truth of babies in mangers and refugees who are the people of God. It shows the lie of the powers of this world. People with such experiences are prepared to change the world. So, reading scripture is no minor thing. It creates the need for personal honesty. It peoples our minds with characters caught in the madness of God. It provides us with concepts that challenge the world and reveal alternate realities. It creates the memories that lead people to try to change the world. Christian ethics without scripture would be something very different indeed. Note that none of this makes reading scripture easy. None of this makes it inherently profound, useful, or simple. All it means is that reading scripture is essential. The people of the God are the people of the book for good reason. Even if it is no simple book, it's not a simple guide, it's not a simple vehicle of God's truth. The Emmaus Road story has shifted from being my least favorite to my most favorite in all of Scripture. The unseeing disciples, the journey on the road, the need for interpretation, the burning of hearts in retrospect. These are the themes of the Christian life as I know them, one of reflection and study. The text is not just a Jesus story. It is a true story, a holy story, one that makes us honest, a story to change lives. And so I read my Bible, waiting for the feeling that Christ was with me just moments ago. It is what I do in order to become the person I must be and to enable me to do what I must do. Let's continue the journey together. Amen.